This morning we're seeing what is often called Peter's first sermon. I don't know about you, but I've never liked sermons. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But when you think about a sermon, he's standing there and he speaks to this large crowd on the day of Pentecost. He declares that Jesus Christ died and rose again. This was all predicted by the Old Testament. There's so much that we can gain from this. Let me just tell you this. It's hard to do this many verses at one time. And if I didn't believe that we should teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, I wouldn't do it this way. But I believe that we're supposed to go through the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. So this morning, we happen to put one section together so that we can see the flow and understand it. I'll teach it the best I can. It's hard. You'll just have to follow with me. We want to see the flow of the passage. Our goal is to understand the scripture and make application. People sometimes come to me and they say, how do you do your sermons? How do you make up your messages? Well, first of all, I don't do sermons. I don't make up messages, okay? I teach the Bible. See, I didn't make up anything that I'm going to talk about today, right? It's already here. See, I have it made in the sense that I don't have to sit in my office during the week and say, what should we say to the people on Sunday? God has already given to us what we should say to the people on Sunday. What I have to do is study the passages, put it together, make it, understand it, teach it, and make application. That's the plan. And your job is to follow along, understand it, put it together, and then make application as well. This morning, we see what some people call Peter's sermon. Actually, he is responding to the crowd. They have made a statement. They've actually made fun. They've come up and they've heard him talk in all these different languages, and they say something like, what's going on? How can we hear all this? What's going on? And some people said, I think they're just drunk. And so Peter has to stand up and to tell these Jewish people who just a few days ago, 50 days ago, they crucified Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. And so he's going to teach. He's going to use the Word of God. If you noticed, if your Bible is like mine, when I do the scripture reading, there's certain sections sort of in block letters. That's Old Testament quotes. Peter is using the Bible to prove his message. Basically, he's teaching the scripture. He goes to Joel. He goes to Psalm 16. And he goes to Psalm 110. And so we're going to see how that fits together. He declares to this large crowd that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that he's exalted to the Father. He is the Messiah and the Savior and the Christ, and he is the one promised from the Old Testament. There's a lot in this passage. Well, let's begin. Let's get a brief review. If you remember, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended into heaven. He told them to go wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave until the promise comes. The promise is the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit has been with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. That's the plan, that the Holy Spirit would come. In fact, what we're going to find from this passage, that Jesus goes to be with the Father, and Jesus is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit to come. On this day, we saw last time in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we saw what is called the day of Pentecost. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was when the God put together the church, the body of Christ. He had the Holy Spirit come indwell believers and to fill the believers. Jews had come from all over the world, the known world, to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. And this happened on that day. We found that there were about 120 believers in an upper room. The Holy Spirit came. It said there was a noise like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a rushing wind. It sounded like a rushing wind. And these tongues of fire went above everybody's head. The Holy Spirit filled them. They stood up and they began to speak in languages they didn't even know. And they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And as they began to do that, they came out of that upper room. People began to hear them. A large crowd gathered. We figured this was close around the temple area because that's where the people would be. And all of a sudden, there's this big crowd standing there. And these 120 people, mostly probably the apostles, are proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ in different languages. In fact, it says that in verse 7, they were amazed and they were astonished. They were saying, Why are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it we each one hear in our own language to which we were born? They said, we're hearing them speak our language. In fact, it says in verse 11, we hear them speak in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What do you think the mighty deeds of God are? That he has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what they're talking about. Well, what was the response? The people were amazed. The people were saying, I know these people. They're from Galilee. How can they speak my language? I'm from Crete. I'm from some other place. I'm from this place. How do they speak my language? Some people said, I think that it's just a bunch of stuff, and I think they're just drunk. So look at verse 13. But others were mocking and saying, they're just full of sweet wine. In other words, they're full of this cheap wine that anybody can get at any time. That's probably what happened. They just drank a lot. Peter's going to stand up. Can you picture him standing up in front of this crowd of people? Everybody's talking, everybody. And he probably goes, let me have your attention. Hold up. Men of Israel, listen to me. And he's going to explain to them what happened. And we can divide this message into three parts. Peter explains about the languages, the tongues. He says it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes Joel to show it's true. Then he reviews the ministry of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's just a couple of verses there that he does that. And then he shows Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, that Jesus is the one. And he's going to use David to prove it, because he's going to quote David in two different places from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So you're going to have to hang with us. We're going to go fast. I'll probably try to talk fast today. I know normally I talk slow, but what I'm going to do today is talk a little faster so we can get through it. So watch what happens. Peter stands up, and now he's going to explain these languages. Look what he says, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Now he stands up. It says he stood up with the 11. Most likely when Peter stood up, the other 11 apostles, you remember there's now 12 because they picked somebody, they picked Matthias to take Judas's place. So Peter stands up, steps out in front. The other 11 are right there watching Peter as he speaks, and he says, listen to what I'm about to say. And here's what he says. These men, first of all, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. He says they're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. See, the day started, when you say a day, it started at 6. So the sixth hour of the day would be 12 o'clock. So this is 9 o'clock in the morning. He says they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning for them to be drunk. And he's going on, and he's going to quote the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he's going to tie this together. And what Peter's going to do, he's going to use the Word of God as his authority. Now, this is important, because in this message, three different times he quotes the Scripture as the authority. Anytime I teach you, and I'm not using Bible, just say, well, that's your opinion, JB. What does the Scripture have to say? That's the key. Well, he's going to show that this idea, this whatever's going on, is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Look at verse 16. He says, but this was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, before we get into this, when you read verses 17 through 21, he is quoting Joel chapter 2. Okay, now listen to this. When you look at some prophecies, sometimes there is what we call a near and a far fulfillment. That means sometimes in a prophecy, they say things and it happens right then, and sometimes they say things and it's going to happen later on. In verses 16, 17, and 18, this part that he talks about, the Spirit being poured out on mankind, that's happening at the first coming of Christ. That's happening right now. It's called the last days, and it's the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. But when you get to verses 19, 20, and 21, that deals with something way into the future. It's dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ as the King. It's a later fulfillment. It's called a near and a far prophecy. Now, how do you know that's true? Because the first part of the passage came true this day, and the second part of the passage hasn't come true yet. Okay, let's look at it, and I'll show you how it fits. Look at verse 17. It shall be in the last days. Now, by the way, when are the last days? The last days began at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're in the last days. So Peter is quoting Joel to say, in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth my Spirit on mankind and on your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, men and women, I will pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That happened at the Feast of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit came upon all those people, those 120 people, and they began to speak in these different languages, and they began to prophesy, and it was the Spirit of the Lord. So what he's telling to them is the Holy Spirit has come. This is what Joel talked about, but he's not through. Because Joel didn't just talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He talked about the future. And look what he goes on to say, verse 19, 20, and 21. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. The moon will be turned into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That did not happen on the day of Pentecost. That's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The whole idea called the day of the Lord, and that the moon is going to turn to blood. And if you read the passages, and we've been studying it in Sunday school, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation and this judgment part, that the darkness, the sun is going to turn dark and the moon is going to turn to blood. And that's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that deals with the nation of Israel turning back to God. That's not happening here. So when you read this passage, the first part of Joel happened at the day of Pentecost. The last part of Joel will happen when Jesus comes at a second time, at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he tells them what you are seeing, I think, what you are seeing, he's telling them, is the prophecy of Joel concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he's announcing, he says, they're not drunk. This is what Joel said. The Holy Spirit's going to come on people, and they're going to make noise. They're going to prophesy. They're going to say things. They're going to do things. And this is what he's talking about. Now he stops, because that was their first thing. Are you drunk? No, I'm not. We're not drunk. But now he's going to tell them about Christ. And he's going to give them a ministry of Christ. And it's only three verses. And this is what Jesus did. He wants them to understand. He's going to teach them. I think the next slide says, Peter begins to teach them about Jesus. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Now what he said, men. And when he says men of Israel, he's talking to everybody, men and women. That's just the way he addressed them. He said, listen to this. You know about Jesus of Nazareth. You know how he did miracles and wonders and signs which he performed, which God used him to do. And every one of you know this. It hasn't been but 50 days since Jesus was crucified. So he tells them, just remember this. And then he says that this was God's plan. Watch this. Jesus died and rose again. It's God's plan. Look at verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, watch, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now what he says is, it was God's plan to send his son to die for us, and he sent his son to these people. And in reality, God's plan was Jesus would come and die, but they are the ones that led the way to have Jesus crucified. Now, he is telling these Jewish people, you killed the Messiah. That's what he's telling them. Now, they're not happy about that. Okay, I want you to understand, they're not happy. They didn't believe it. 50 days ago, they were shouting, crucify, crucify, let Barabbas go, crucify. And now they're seeing all of this happen. And Peter says, Jesus did the miracles. You saw it. You put him to death. That's what he's saying. He's pretty bold. But he's not through. Look at this. God raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 24. He says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He couldn't stay dead. It's not possible for Jesus to stay dead, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, conquering death. So Peter stopped for just a second and says, you killed the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. Now, how is he going to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and that God raised him from the dead? He's going to quote King David, and he's going to quote Psalm 16. And he's going to show, number three, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament talked about, and that David said this would happen. You understand now, if you talk to any Jewish person, how would they feel about King David? They would say, we love David. He's the greatest. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the one we love. Peter's going to say, David said Jesus would rise from the grave. Watch what he does. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Notice, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is in my right hand. I'll not be shaken. He said, I've seen the Lord. He's right there. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. More of my flesh will also live in hope. David says, there's a great hope here. There's a great thing. Why? Because you, God, will not allow my soul, talking about Jesus there, my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One, that's Messiah, to undergo decay. Verse 27 says, God will not allow the Messiah to stay dead. He will not leave the soul in Sheol. Christ will one day rise from the dead. The Holy One, the Messiah, will not stay in the grave. King David said the Messiah will be raised from the dead. I ask the question all the time. I say, where in the Old Testament did it say the Messiah was going to die? Everybody says, Isaiah 53. Then I say, where did it say in the Old Testament the Messiah would rise from the dead? Nobody knows. Everybody goes, I don't know. It's Psalm 16 right here. David quoted it. David wrote it. Peter uses it. Look what he goes on to say. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of gladness with your presence. He's quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. So let me help you understand. He first said, we're not drunk. This is what Joel talked about. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus came. You killed him. God raised him. Now, he was supposed to be raised because King David said God would not let the Messiah stay in the grave, but be raised. Now, some people, if you read Psalm 16, they think he's talking about David. But Peter's going to say, David's not talking about himself in this passage. Notice what he says. It's not about David. It's about Jesus. Look at verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb's with us today. Now, listen to what he said. David didn't raise from the dead. He's not talking about David. In fact, most people believe that where they were standing, the tomb of David was nearby because there was a place called the place of the kings, in which kings throughout history had been buried there, and they all had special monuments and tombs and everything. And it may be that when he said, I'm confidently saying to you that David died and was buried and his tomb is with us today, he may have even pointed in the direction where the tomb of David was. He is telling them, when David wrote this psalm about not staying dead, he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about who? The Messiah. Watch what he says. In fact, David died and was buried. He goes on to explain. And so because he was a prophet, David was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. God made a promise to David that one of David's greater sons would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Who is David's greater son that sits on the throne forever? That's Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. So when David wrote this, David wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about the Messiah. And so Peter says, David's dead and buried, and there's his tomb. And because David knew that God had made a promise to him, look at verse 31. This is the key. He looked ahead. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ when he said that he would neither be abandoned to Hades nor his flesh would suffer decay. Peter says David was talking about the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Watch. So he looked ahead and he spoke to the resurrection. And so that's Psalm 16:10 when it says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says David was saying. And look at the key. This Jesus, verse 32, God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. He says, Jesus is the one that was talked about. It's powerful. We're witnesses. Now let's stop for just a second so you understand. He stood up and said, we're not drunk. This is what Joel talked about. Joel talked about the Holy Spirit coming. That's the Holy Spirit coming. He's come. That's what it's all about. And Jesus came and did miracles, and you killed him, and God raised him from the dead. And that was supposed to happen because King David said God would raise him from the dead. And King David wasn't talking about himself, because David's still dead and buried over there. He's talking about the Messiah, because he looked on into the future and he saw the resurrection of the Messiah, the Savior. And this Jesus is the one that God raised up, and all of us know about it. See, at that time, the rumor was around. Everybody knew Jesus had been alive. People had seen him for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. So he is standing to all these people and basically saying, you killed the Messiah. He rose from the grave. King David said he would rise from the grave. And we all trust King David. And when King David looked to the future, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. And Jesus is alive. And you all know it. Wow. Now watch what he goes on to say. And this is this third part. Jesus is exalted and is the Lord and Savior. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 33. Therefore, here's his summary statement. Just like in all sermons, all messages, you come to your summary, and here he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Peter says, the coming of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus has done. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has poured forth the Spirit of God. It's a powerful truth. Now, if you're Jewish, and you were there and said, crucify him, and now 50 days have passed, and you heard all this noise and racket, and you came, and these people are speaking your language, which you don't even know how they speak your language, and you say you're drunk, and Peter stands up and says, we're not drunk. This is what Joel talked about. And you say, well, yeah, Joel's a prophet. Yeah. And you know who the Messiah is. You killed him. God raised him. David said it was going to happen. And now Jesus is up with the Father, and he has poured forth the Spirit of God. That's what's going on. Wow. Now, some could say, well, how do we know that's not David? He says, it was not David who ascended to heaven, verse 34, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David wrote about Jesus sitting, being by the Lord, by God the Father and the Son together until it's time for Jesus to come back. Powerful. I know it's hard to follow. Sometimes it's hard. So just picture yourself there, and you're hearing all of this. And here's his conclusion. This is the second, therefore. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, God and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. He doesn't just end it by saying, there's Jesus. He said, there's Jesus whom you crucified. When he says Lord, it's the word that means deity. He says God has made Jesus. Jesus is God and the Messiah. He's God and the Savior. He is everything you waited for. And you crucified him. God has made him. He is the Holy One of Israel. And he doesn't just end it by saying, and that's the way it is. He ends it this way. By the way, you are the ones who crucified the Messiah. And if you're Jewish and you've heard this message, you say, we killed the Messiah? I mean, King David talked about it. Joel talked about it. David talked about it again. This appears that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice the next verse. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? What shall we do? And we'll see next week what he told them to do. He ends by saying, you killed the Savior. By the way, we killed him too. We all sinned in what? Come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And so Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Why? For us, to pay for our sins. He is the Savior of the world. He died for us. And so when Peter is pointing his finger out and saying, and you crucified the Messiah, technically every human being crucified the Messiah because he died for us. What have we seen? Well, we've seen that the Holy Spirit comes. It's the fulfillment of Joel. Jesus died and rose again. Peter stands up and said, this is what David said was going to happen, that Messiah would rise, that Jesus is exalted by the right hand of the Father, and that he is pouring out the power of the Spirit. It's never going to be the same, by the way. The Holy Spirit, he's come. And the church has been formed, and we talked about this last week, and the body of Christ is here, and every one of us in this room, if you know Christ as Savior, you are in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ indwells in you. The Holy Spirit indwells in you. You've been placed in Christ. You're in the body of Christ, which is the church, and we have the privilege and responsibility to serve him. And so let me give you a couple of applications. The first one is proclaim the central message of the book of Acts and the Bible, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Notice what he said. Jesus came, did the miracles, you crucified him, God raised him. Death and resurrection. Know the message. Let me tell you, the message is very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. That's the message. So know the message. If you said, Jamie, I'm not sure I'm clear. If I got to talk to somebody and somehow in a restaurant or something came up and I'm not sure I'd be ready. If you're not ready, you call me. I will teach you myself, or I will get other people in this body to sit down with you so you can make sure that you're clear on that message, so you can know it, and so B, you can proclaim it. Because why are we here? We're definitely not here for comfort, right? Because this isn't comfortable. It's not, right? We are not here for our comfort. We're not here for the donuts, although they're good. And we're not here for the Henderson coffee, although it's great. We are here to worship Jesus Christ, to be trained and equipped so we can go into this community with the greatest message of all time, the message of grace, which most people in this town do not have the message of grace. You know that. People are out there thinking they got to do good to go to heaven. They got to do this, and they got to do this, and they got to do this. You have the message. We're trained and equipped, so we scatter out into this world, and we go with the greatest message of all time. So know that message and proclaim that message. And if you're not confident, if you say, I just don't feel confident, you call me. I would love to get with you. I would love to get somebody else with you so you can be ready. That's why we have SBI. That's why we have 412s. That's why we have 2-2 studies. That's why we have all those to train you. That's why we teach the Bible on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights and in Sunday school, so you can be trained and equipped. It's not just to know truth, because truth by itself, knowledge always does what? Puffs up. But knowledge and application equals wisdom. That's what we want to do. Second, understand that God's word is going to always be fulfilled. Think of the passage. Go to the first one right there. Psalm, the next slide, I think. Yeah, Psalm 16, it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened. Jesus died and rose again. Just what it says. Look at Isaiah 53. Think about the next one. It speaks of the suffering and the death of Messiah. It came to pass. Every promise in the Scripture, every prophecy in the Scripture will be fulfilled. And so many have already been fulfilled. I had a guy write me the other day, actually texted me and said, JB, I'm fixing to go to a Bible study. How many prophecies dealing with the first and second coming of Christ are there in the Scripture? There are over 300. Every one of the prophecies dealing with the first coming of Jesus Christ came true exactly. Every one of them. What do you think about all the prophecies dealing with his second coming? They will be fulfilled exactly. The word of God is alive and powerful. So let's proclaim it. Let's know it. Let's share it.